And he concluded that among all these different categories of living entities to be found in the universe, the devotee of Lord Krishna is the topmost. And finally, that the devotee is actually very, very rare to find in this material world. And Sriman Mahaprabhu will also be giving evidence for everything that he speaks. So Mahaprabhu begins by talking about the position of the living entities in this universe.
Eito brahmanda bhori ananta jiva gana chorashi lakha yonite karaye brahmana.
So in this universe there are limitless living entities in 8.4 million species, and all are wandering within this universe. So this is the point where Mahaprabhu begins his teachings. He says that there are unlimited living entities, ananta jiva gana. So many times people ask this question, that we see the population increasing and decreasing, the population of humans going up and down. So how is it that, where are these souls coming from, and so on. So inquisitive people ask many questions like this. So the answer is given here, that there are ananta jiva gana. There are numberless living entities in this one universe. And as Mahaprabhu will explain to Sanatana Goswami in another section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that there are unlimited such universes. So what Mahaprabhu is describing now is only the situation in one tiny universe. And there are unlimited universes like this, so we can only imagine, perhaps we can't even imagine, the number of living entities in the totality of the material creation. And beyond this material creation is the spiritual world, which is much, much larger than the material creation. And that spiritual creation is full of living entities in all the Vaikuntha planets. So what kind of number of living entities are we talking about, of spirit souls, beyond our imagination? And so when we ask a question about how the population has come up or gone down by a few millions, what is it? Nothing. It is insignificant. There is no difference at all, practically speaking. So Mahaprabhu says here that living entities are everywhere, and the number of forms or species, they are 8.4 million. 84 lakh lakha. That means 84 lakhs or 8.4 million, because 10 lakhs makes 1 million. So Mahaprabhu is making a very important statement here, that these living entities who are wandering in different parts of the universe and the creation, they are numberless, and they are all to be found in the different planets of the universe. So we will try to summarize what Srila Prabhupada is mentioning in the purport of this verse. Can somebody please turn the chart on the side? This is the challenge that Srila Prabhupada is throwing out to all the scientists and philosophers who presume that there are living entities only on the earth planet. Actually, living entities exist everywhere. So the first point that Prabhupada makes is that there are unlimited living entities wandering in the universe. They are all over. Secondly, they exist in 8.4 million different forms or species. Thirdly, it is wrong to say that living entities exist only on this planet. We say that because we have no experience of life on other planets with our limited senses. And therefore we conclude that life exists only here on earth. But Srila Prabhupada explains that life is found all over the universe. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, when Lord Krishna in the second chapter is talking about the qualities of the soul, he mentions it is sarvagataha. Sarvagata means it is all-pervading. The soul is not all-pervading in the sense that the Mayavadis would like to understand it. The Mayavadis would presume that this all-pervading means that this one soul is everywhere at the same time. Not like that. What Krishna means is that spirit souls are everywhere in the universe. In other words, wherever you go, in any planet of the universe, you will find some living entities there. That is the meaning of this word sarvagataha. In every planet, regardless of whether the planet is composed of earth, water, fire, air, or ether, this is the important point. As you know, this material world is made up of these eight elements, Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhumirapa nulvayu kammano buddhirevacha ahankariti yamme binna prakritir ashtatha. He says this material creation is made up of the eightfold material elements. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. And there are the three subtle elements. The mind, intelligence and false ego. So in this world, in this material universe, these elements are found in different proportions in different planets. Sometimes these elements exist in a gross form. Sometimes these elements exist in a slightly subtle form. In some places in a very, very subtle form, which we cannot even see. The earth or the solids that we experience here, for example, the things we can touch and feel, like this, solids. There is also earth element in the higher planets. But the earth element there is very subtle compared to what it is here. So not only do these individual elements exist in different degrees of grossness and subtlety in different parts of the universe, but also we find in proportion they vary. For example, on earth we find that 75% of the earth is water. The surface of the earth, isn't it? And then inside the earth there is a lot of fire, there is solid. Our bodies also are predominantly made up of water, surprisingly. We may think that it is flesh and bones and so on. But a good portion of our material body is made up of water or watery elements. But in other planets of the universe, it may be different. For example, in the sun is made up predominantly of the fire element. So there are living entities even in the sun. Where there is fire, blazing fire, the fire that we experience in this world is of a very low temperature. But the fire that is there in the sun is of an extremely high temperature. So scientists, because they don't have understanding of the principles of Bhagavad Gita, they think that in such a high temperature, it is not possible for any living entity to live. Because this body would get completely decomposed, it would melt away very quickly. So how can life forms exist in such a high temperature in the sun? But Srila Prabhupada explains that the scientists do not understand that bodies are made up differently in different places. It's not that the living entities in the sun have the same kind of body that we have here on this earth. So just as the planets are made up of different elements, the bodies of the living entities living on those planets are also made up of different elements. So Srila Prabhupada goes on to say that there are living entities in all types of material elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether. So in some planets you can have bodies which are predominantly made of earth and may have some proportion of the others. In other planets you may have some bodies which are made a lot out of water. In some, maybe the bodies are made largely out of fire. Some bodies in some planets may be made out of air. You may have airy bodies. Very, very subtle. And some may be even subtler and subtler than this. So Prabhupada goes on further to say Thus, the living entities may not have the same forms that are found on earth, but they have different forms composed of different elements. So, why should we assume that life everywhere else, if at all it exists in the universe, must be exactly like the life we find here on earth? That is a mistake the scientists and philosophers make. They think that life can be only as we know it here on earth. But Prabhupada says that our experience and our knowledge is extremely limited because we have these four defects of the conditioned living entity. Therefore, we should take knowledge from the scriptures. Even modern day science is beginning to understand that there are certain bacteria which live in the fire. We also know that there are living entities that live right at the bottom of the ocean. There are living entities that live inside volcanoes. So even on earth we find astonishing information. So why is it not possible that living entities will live on other planets in completely different environments and with completely different types of bodies? So Srila Prabhupada is opening the eyes of all of us here living in this world who have been brainwashed into thinking by our modern educational system and by our modern science that life has to exist only as we know now. And we think that for our survival, water is essential. Recently, there was some news that some spaceships were sent up to the moon and they did some scientific investigations and they found some molecules of water on the moon. That's what they say. And therefore, now the whole world is excited about it because they're saying here is a possibility of colonizing the moon. Now, here is a real possibility that humanity can go to the moon and settle down. Because you can't have life without water. Yes, you can't have earthly life without water. But living entities in the sun, they are surviving well without water. They have fiery bodies. So Prabhupada is giving us a whole new dimension of reality, even in this material world. So how little we know of our own material universe. What then to speak of the spiritual world, which is impossible for us to understand with our material arguments and material logic and material science? It is impossible. Can you please turn over? So Prabhupada is mentioning here that let us not assume that the forms that the bodies have in different planets will be the same as they are here. Some of the 8.4 million species may exist on one planet and not on another. But in any case, there are living entities everywhere in the universe. So please note that the 8.4 million species of life, they exist all over the universe. It's not only meant for the Earth planet. Sometimes devotees also think like that. This question is asked sometimes that, do these 8.4 million species relate only to the earth? No. These 8.4 million species relate to the whole universe. And to clarify matters further, Srila Prabhupada mentions that it's not necessary that all the 8.4 million species have to be found on every planet. No. You can have some species among these 8.4 million on one planet, some other species found on another planet, and so on. But the totality of the species or the forms of life found in this universe is 8.4 million. And finally, Prabhupada says, he relates these different species of life to the state of consciousness. And he says, the different forms of living entities represent different states of consciousness. One experiences different degrees of consciousness in different forms. For example, the consciousness of a human being is different from the consciousness of an animal. The consciousness of an animal is different from the consciousness of a tree. The consciousness of a human being is different from the consciousness of a demigod. Even within human beings, the consciousness of an adult is different from the consciousness of a child. Even among adults, consciousness varies so widely. So according to the nature of our consciousness, we are awarded by the laws of nature a suitable type of material body from within this 8.4 million species of life. So one can understand from the kind of body one has received what kind of consciousness one is in. And further, Prabhupada then says that the variety of bodies is already there in this universe. 8.4 million varieties. Please note that this 8.4 million doesn't refer to the number of individual living entities. It refers to the number of species. And in each species, you will have so many different individual living entities. So he says these varieties are already existing. We only change from one body to another, from one species to another, depending on the evolution of our consciousness. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has begun from this very basic point. From the ABCDs of spiritual knowledge. And then he's going to take Rupa Goswami higher and higher and higher and higher, right up to the elevated stages of bhakti. So then later, in the next verse, Mahaprabhu says, now having described the categories or the 8.4 million species, he talks about the individual soul who resides within these 8.4 million species of life. And he says that the length and breadth of a living entity is described as 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. This is the original subtle nature of a living entity. And he quotes a verse from a commentary on to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Keshagrashata Bhagasya Shatamsa Sadrushatmakaha Jivaha Sukshma Svarupoyam Sankhyatito Hichit Kanaha. He says that if you take the tip of a hair, Kesha Agra, Kesha means hair, Agra means the tip, and Shatabhagasya, and you divide that tip into 100 parts, Shatamsa Sadrashatmakaha, then you further divide that one tip into another 100 parts. So 100 into 100 is 10,000. So that 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair, that is the size of the spirit soul, which is Sukshma Swarupaha. So it is very, very subtle in its existence. And the numbers, Sankhya, Atitaha, they're numberless. You can't count the number of jivas in this creation. It is beyond our counting capacity. Countless. Chit Kanaha. Chit Kanaha means it's a particle of spiritual energy. The word chit implies spiritual energy. So the living entity is not material. The living entity is spiritual by nature. He is a particle of spiritual consciousness. And Prabhupada goes on to explain, quoting Krishna from Bhagavad Gita, that the individual living entity is a fragmental part and parcel of Krishna, and therefore he is always meant to serve Krishna, and he is always under the control of Krishna. Mahaprabhu quotes Uddhava in the Srimad Bhagavatam, when Krishna Krishna speaking to Uddhava. When Uddhava wanted to hear about the Lord's opulences, then Krishna started speaking about them. Just like when Arjuna wanted to hear about the Lord's opulences in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna spoke many of his opulences, for example in the 10th chapter. So similarly, in the Srimad Bhagavatam also, in the 11th canto, Krishna speaks about his own opulences. And in the course of that, he mentions, Sukshmanam api aham jivaha. Among all the subtle living entities, everything subtle in creation, I am the spirit soul. That means the spirit soul is a representation of Krishna. It's a part and parcel of Krishna. Can you kindly turn over the charts, please? So the spirit soul always is under the control of Krishna. So here the points are summarized. The living entity or the soul is 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. Each soul is chit kana, a particle of spirit, not matter. Third, the same spiritual spark is within an ant and within the body of Brahma. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is called the soul as amazing, because the same tiny soul powers the body of an ant, of a huge elephant, and also of the great Brahma, the creator of the universe, who also has just one tiny spiritual spark, which is 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. The soul is a minute part and parcel of Krishna, one with and simultaneously different from him, one in quality and different in quantity. All the souls are always under the control of Krishna. The souls can never be independent. When the souls are obedient, faithful, and they want to serve Krishna, then they reside in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. But when the souls become rebellious, they want to be independent of Krishna, they want to enjoy independently, then they are placed in the material world under the stringent laws of material nature, which also are under the supervision or superintendence of Krishna. So either way, whether the souls are rebellious or obedient, they are always under the control of Krishna and his energies. Having spoken about this, now Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will start discussing the divisions of the different living entities. It's a beautiful classification, actually. So if you refer to this big chart, I think over there, perhaps if you see the chart in the background, the two charts combined, if somebody can please remove that chart so you can see the big one now. And here you can see this big chart also. Maybe you can just turn it the other side, yes. So can everyone see this chart? This is how Mahaprabhu explains from text 144 to text 148 how the different living entities in this universe, in these 8.4 million species, are classified. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur goes one step further before that, as Srila Prabhupada also does in his teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He begins by including the living entities in the spiritual world. So please start from the top and follow the chart as I speak. First of all, in the divisions of living entities, there are two primary divisions. There are those who are living eternally in the spiritual world. They are eternally perfect living entities, and they are called Nitya Siddha living entities. They are living with Krishna, happily serving him, participating in his pastimes, enjoying transcendental bliss. And then there are those living entities who are here in this material world, who are Nitya Baddha, eternally conditioned. They are trapped in the cycle of birth and death. They are under the laws of material nature. Now, when the word eternally conditioned is used, it means that from time immemorial, these conditioned souls are here in the creation. It is not possible to trace out the history or the origin of different souls, of when they came here into this material world and became conditioned. But however long it may have been, it was very, very long. And therefore, they are practically speaking called eternally conditioned. So the word Nitya has been used over here. The Nitya Siddha living entities are happily serving Krishna. So they are fine, but the living entities in the material world, they are the ones in a problem. So the Nitya Baddha Jivas, Mahaprabhu says, are of two kinds. And here we come to text 144.
Tar madhye sthavara jangam dui bhed, jangame tiryak jala sthala chara vibhed.
So among all these living entities, referring to the Nitya Baddha Jivas, there are two types, sthavara and jangama. Sthavara means non-moving living entities like the trees, the plants and the stones. Yes, even some stones have life. Not all stones, but there are many varieties of stones that have life. But the consciousness of that living entity is very, very undeveloped. Practically not there, but there is something. It's the living entity is there, the soul exists there. But these are non-moving living entities called sthavara. And then there are the jangama, the living entities that can move. Among those living entities that can move, then Mahaprabhu says, there is tiryak, jalachar and sthalachar. Tiryak refers to those living entities that move in the air, that means the birds. The jalachar refers to those living entities that move in the water, that is the aquatics. And sthalachara means those who move on the land. Now, the number of living entities who move on the land also are very large. We can't estimate, because remember, we're even talking about all the different smaller living entities who move on the land, like snakes and insects and so many others, ants. And so it's a very, very large number.
Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes on to say, Tar madhye manushya jati ati alpatara, tar madhye mlecha pulinda baudha shabara.
So among these sthalachara, or the moving living entities who move on the land, the manushya jati, or the human race, is a very small proportion. So living entities who move on the land are very large in number, and just a very tiny fraction of that is the human species. Actually, according to our Vedic literatures, there are 400,000 types of human beings even, in terms of consciousness. So here, when you talk of manushya jati or mankind, you refer to 400,000 human species. And these 400,000 species, they represent just a very small proportion of the living entities who move on the land. And among them, Mahaprabhu says, a large portion are those who are uncultured human beings, which is not malecha, it should be mlecha. Yeah? Not malecha, mlecha. Mlechas, yavanas, pulindas, shabaras, and so on. These are different classes, classes of people who are uncultured, who are considered low class from the Vedic point of view because of their lack of culture, because of their undeveloped consciousness. So the mlechas, yavanas and so on, they eat meat, they don't care for the regulative principles of the scriptures. They are basically very rough in dealings. They are totally ignorant of spiritual life. They are unclean in their habits. They have no faith in the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In short, they are like animals. So most human beings are like animals. In the Shastra they are called Dvipada Pashu, two-legged animals. So just see, as you proceed from the top, it starts getting rarer and rarer and rarer. Among all the jivas, a small proportion are the Nitya Baddhas. Among all the Nitya Baddhas, there are very few who are moving living entities. Among the moving living entities, very few are those that move on the land. Among those that move on the land, very few are human beings. Among the totality of human beings, very few are civilized. Mostly, they are uncultured, uncivilized human beings, Mlecha, Pulinda, etc. And the remaining few, they are called Vedanishtha. They are called Aryans, Arya or civilized. Vedanishtha implies that they are followers of the Vedic culture. So in the next verse, Mahaprabhu says, Vedanishtha madhye ardheka vedamukhe mane Vedanishiddha papa kore dharma nahi gane. So among the human species, most are uncivilized, but the balance few, they are civilized. They are called Arya because they follow the Vedic culture. And what is the meaning of following the Vedic culture? They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the existence of scripture, the validity of scripture. They have some kind of faith in the scripture, maybe less or more, but there is some kind of respect for scripture. They have some kind of regard for good behavior, sadachar. They may or may not be able to follow it fully, that's another thing, but at least they have some kind of understanding or regard for principles of civilized or cultured behavior in terms of what the Vedas say. So then, these civilized human beings are a very small proportion of the totality of human beings. And as far as the others, in the Vedanishtha, then again there are two categories. Mahaprabhu says among those who follow the Vedic culture, mostly, by and large, you will find that they simply offer lip service to the Vedas, just as a formality, just externally, not properly, not in the proper spirit, they follow the Vedas. They are called Veda Mukha Mane. Veda Mukha Mane means just for the external purposes, just lip service they do to the Vedas. But actually they are not very strict followers. So they are called unrighteous. So among those who follow Vedic civilization, there are those who are unrighteous, who only give lip service to the Vedas. You will find most of the Aryans in this category. And Mahaprabhu says, Veda nishiddha papa kore dharma nahi gane. And they perform sinful activities which are against the Vedic principles. And they do not have much regard, or they don't follow very strictly the regulative principles of the Vedas. So then, among those who are Arya or civilized, very few are Dharmachari. Dharma Achari. Acharan means to follow. So amongst those who are Vedanishtha or Arya, very few are righteous. Very few actually follow the Vedic principles. So just see progressively how it gets rarer and rarer. So they are called Dharmacharis. So among many, many such Dharmacharis, Mahaprabhu explains, Dharmachari madhye bahuta karma nishtha, koti karma nishtha madhye eka jnani shreshtha. He says, there are many, many such dharmacharis, among them very few are karmanishtha. They are attached to fruitive activity. Nishtha means some kind of a attachment or a faith. So they are attached to fruitive activity. They follow the Vedic principles for the sake of getting some material benefit. But their plus point is that they follow the Vedas. All the do's and don'ts, especially the Karma Kanda section, they follow that. So at least they are following the authority of the scripture. They are not acting whimsically like the Mlechas and the Pulindas and the Yavanas and so on. Or at least they are not acting sinfully like the Veda Mukhamane. Only superficially they claim to be followers of the Vedas, these Veda Mukhamane. But these people are not like that. They are Dharmacharis. But they have a fruitive mentality. They want to enjoy the fruits of their actions, but they follow the Vedic system for doing that. And then Mahaprabhu says, Koti Karmanishta Madhye Ek Jnani Shreshta. So among millions of such Karmanishtas, Koti Karmi Madhye, hardly one is a Jnani. A Jnani here refers to a wise person who understands the absolute truth. And specifically it refers to one who wants to merge into the impersonal Brahman. So just see, in millions of these Karmanishthas, hardly one is a Jnani. And then Mahaprabhu says, Koti Jnani Madhye Hoy Eko Jana Mukta, Koti Mukta Madhye Durlabh Eko Krishna Bhakta. Koti Jnani Madhye Hoy Ek Jana Mukta. Among millions of jnanis who are, as it is rare to find, but from wherever they are, if you gather millions of them, then hardly one will be liberated amongst them. That is, hardly one will be so advanced that he is somewhere or anywhere near the point of liberation. But Srila Prabhupada mentions here that these muktas or liberated souls are not actually liberated. Their conception of liberation is not complete. They only think themselves liberated. Prabhupada explains, therefore they are vimukta maninaha. They imagine themselves liberated, but their knowledge about the absolute truth is incomplete. They only know about the impersonal, or at best they know a little about the Paramatma or the super soul in the heart, but they don't know about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, residing in the spiritual world and engaging in transcendental loving pastimes with his devotees. So their conception of liberation is to merge into the impersonal. So they are not in a state of real perfection, although they think themselves so. In this way, even a jnani is very rare. And among the jnanis, hardly one is a mukta. Among many, many, many such jnanis, one is a mukta. Among millions of such muktas, koti mukta madhye durlabha e ako krishna bhakta. So among millions of such muktas, wherever you find them, very rare, but wherever you go in different parts of the universe, pick out a mukta from here, a liberated soul from here and there, and gather together millions, and you will find one Krishna bhakta perhaps, with difficulty. So this is how rare it is to find a devotee of Krishna. A devotee of Krishna is the one who has attained perfect knowledge. He is the one who has attained perfect peace. So Mahaprabhu, by giving this analysis, has come to the ultimate conclusion of how rare it is to find a devotee of Krishna. And among the different devotees of Krishna, to find a premi bhakta, one who is in the most exalted platform of prema bhakti, that is even rarer. So in any case, just see how fortunate we all are. Sometimes we may feel irritated, upset, disturbed, frustrated about so many things that happen around us, even within our community of devotees, or for whatever reason, then we should reflect upon this. How fortunate we are, how fortunate I am to be in the midst of such rare souls who are one in millions. It is a very sobering thought to seriously reflect on this chart. So I request everyone to please go home Go back to your ashrams, carry this chart with you and just reflect how rare actually it is to become a devotee of Krishna. It has taken all of us assembled here in this temple hall many, 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 many lifetimes to come here. And now, having come all the way in such a long journey, now we have to take this process very, very seriously so that we can attain perfection in this life itself. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes on and explains how the devotee is topmost among all the other different categories of transcendentalists. And this is a famous shloka from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna bhakto nishkama atayeva shanto bhukti mukti siddhi kame shakalei oshanto. Krishna bhakta nishkama atayeva shanto. Nishkama means without material desires. Because a devotee of Krishna is without material desires, kamana, kama, or lust, therefore he is peaceful. Ataeva shanta. The word shanta means peaceful. But what about the others? Bhukti, mukti, siddhi. Bhukti refers to the karmi who wants to enjoy material enjoyment. He wants to engage in sense gratification. Mukti refers to the jnani, mukti kami. There is bhukti kami, a one who wants to enjoy material world. There is the mukti kami, who desires liberation from this material world and to merge into the impersonal Brahman. And then there is the siddhi kami, who is a yogi, who by virtue of his practices wishes to acquire mystic opulences, some mystic perfections, some powers, some siddhis, some magic tricks, just so that he can influence others and gain some adulation from the general populace. Because the common man, being ignorant and innocent, is really captivated and impressed by display of such mystic powers. So the yogis, they want these powers so that they can control other people, they can get fame and adulation amongst the people at large. So that's siddhi kami. But all three of them, the bhukti kami, the mukti kami, and the siddhi kami, they all have their own selfish desires. It may be gross, it may be subtle, but it is selfish desire. For the bhukti kami, it's obvious. Anyone who wants to engage in gross sense gratification, he is obviously selfish. For the siddhi kami, who wants all these powers and opulences so as to gain control over people, that's also fairly gross, but a little more subtle than the gross enjoyers. But even the mukti kamis, those who desire liberation and merging into the impersonal Brahman, someone may say, well, that is not material, that is spiritual, because he wants to merge into the spiritual Brahman. In the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Prabhupada explains that the idea of merging into the impersonal Brahman is also material. Why so? He analyzes it as follows. In this world, people want to be big. They want to be bigger than their neighbor, bigger than others. They want to be a richer person, a wealthier person, more famous, more this and more that. Ultimately, when we reach the limit, we want to become God. We want to become God, and for that purpose, we want to merge into God. So this is a material conception where the last snare of Maya, one actually wants to become so great that one wants to become God. That is the problem. So even the idea of merging into the impersonal Brahman is a material conception, even though the Brahman itself is pure and spiritual. It is not material. But the idea of the living entity to want to go there and merge there, that is a material concept. So there is also that selfish desire in the Mukti Kami or the Jnani, because he wants to get relieved from the distress and misery of this world. He wants to experience that peace of the Nirakar Brahma, Brahman. He wants to become God. So that is his selfish desire. But the devotee of the Lord, he has no selfish desire. It is wrong to say that he has no desire, because the jiva must have desire. Prabhupada says the jiva is not stone or some dead matter. It is the nature of the living entity to desire. So when it says here, Krishna bhakta nishkama atayiva shanto, that he is without desires, we should not think that he is without spiritual desires. He is only without selfish desires, without material desires. But he does have bona fide spiritual desires. What is that bona fide spiritual desire? To serve Krishna. That's the only one desire that the devotee of Krishna has, to serve Krishna. Can we please turn the chart? And there is a chart here that explains this, the distinction between these four categories. the Karmi, the Jnani, the Yogi and the Bhakta. All have desires, please note. The Karmis, they desire material enjoyment, sense gratification at a gross level. Maybe they even want to go to Swargaloka, and they do so many karmakandic rituals for that purpose, or maybe they just grossly enjoy on the earth. The Jnanis desire liberation from the cycle of birth and death, liberation from material existence by merging into the impersonal Brahman. The Yogis desire material opulences, yogic perfections and magic. And by this they want to influence the minds of others. So they all desire personal benefit, whether gross or subtle. And therefore they are not peaceful. It is only the devotee of Krishna who desires service to Krishna and nothing more and nothing less than service to Krishna. This is the only desire that the devotees have, to please Krishna, to serve Him. Even the preaching that is done is a service to Krishna. It is meant to please Him, because Krishna wants to get all these living entities back to Godhead. So because the bhaktas or the devotees have no selfish desire, hence they are peaceful. It is only the devotees who can truly be peaceful. Therefore, again, we can understand how the devotee is the topmost living entity among all these different 8.4 million species of life. Because this qualification is very rare to find. A freedom from all selfish desire. A freedom from desire for any personal benefit. Because the devotee knows that what is the need for me to desire my own benefit and good when my background is the all good Sri Krishna. So I don't need to desire anything for myself, because I'm dependent on the Lord. And the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will protect me. So Srila Prabhupada, in this purport to this verse, very beautifully describes the qualities of a bhakta and why it is that a bhakta becomes desireless in terms of not having selfish desire. So I have summarized some of these points in the next chart. Can somebody please turn the chart? It's beautiful, a very beautiful correlation we will see now coming up. So these are the important points from the purport. where Prabhupada is talking about the desirelessness of a devotee. Prabhupada says, a devotee knows that Krishna is his friend and protector in all respects. In the purport, Prabhupada quotes the famous Bhagavad Gita verse from the 5th chapter, Bhoktaram Yagyatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatpamam Shantim Richati, in which he says that a person who knows that Krishna is a supreme enjoyer, that Krishna is the supreme proprietor, and Krishna is the ever-well-wishing friend of all living entities, such a person alone can achieve real peace. This is the famous peace formula mentioned by Srila Prabhupada. So a devotee is very firm in his conviction that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, the supreme proprietor, and the supreme friend of everyone. So the devotee thinks, if Krishna is the ever-loving and ever-well-wishing friend of everyone, he is also my friend, he is also my protector. So the devotee is very confident, very comfortable, very satisfied in this feeling of protection and shelter given so kindly by the Supreme Lord. So Prabhupada goes on to say, thus, the devotee lives in Krishna and has no desire for personal benefit. The devotee has no reason to seek benefit or good for himself. It's a very important point. Because his background is the all-good Lord himself. Why do I need to separately consider what's good for me? When already I'm a devotee of Krishna, Krishna is all good. If I'm doing everything that's necessary to please Krishna and to serve him, automatically my good or my benefit is taken care of. That is the devotee's conviction. Thus, the devotee is desireless because his only desire is to serve Krishna as much as possible. And he is simply satisfied with such service to Krishna. So the nature of service to Krishna is such that the person giving that service or doing that service is satisfied, doesn't seek anything else. There is no sense of lack or inadequacy for a devotee. A devotee doesn't feel incomplete. There is a sense of fullness, of perfection, of completeness that comes when one surrenders oneself utterly to the Lord and becomes his pure devotee. Next point, point number 5. Can you please turn the chart for point number 5? Prabhupada quotes a comment from the purport of Bhaktivinoda Thakur on this topic. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that a devotee is desireless because Krishna will give him protection in all circumstances. So this is an interesting correlation or a connection between the protection given by Krishna on one hand and the desirelessness of a devotee on the other hand. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur has combined the two. He says, because Krishna will give protection to the devotee and the devotee is completely confident of Krishna's protection, therefore, he is desireless. Avashya rakshibe Krishna. Or rakshishyati iti vishvaso. So the devotee is completely confident of Krishna's protection, has no anxieties for himself or herself, and therefore is desireless. Who has desires? Somebody who is feeling inadequate. Material desires, I mean, or selfish desires. Someone who feels a sense of incompleteness, of inadequacy. But the very process of devotional service makes one full and complete in oneself. Because one is connected to the real whole, the real complete Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur goes on to explain that it is not that the devotee expects any assistance from the Lord, from Krishna. He simply depends on Krishna. Just as a child depends on its parents. Prabhupada mentions, a child doesn't have the intelligence to expect from its parents protection. It just depends. Everything is taken care of. Similarly, even though the devotee doesn't expect anything from Krishna, he's helplessly dependent on Krishna in the way that a small child is dependent on Krishna. So such a beautiful analysis. That is why it is important for us to see the scriptures from the point of view of these great exalted acharyas like Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and others. Because they give us such wonderful insights into the process of devotional service. And then finally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quotes his famous verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Mukta nam api siddhanam narayana parayanaha sudurlabhaha prashantatma kotishv api mahamune. Among millions of liberated souls, among millions of perfected souls on the part of yoga or other paths, hardly one is a Narayana Parayanaha. Hardly one is a devotee of Lord Narayan or Krishna. And because of his exalted qualities, the devotee is Prashantatma, is extremely satisfied and peaceful. And therefore is very rare. Sudurlabhaha. Durlabha means rare. Sudurlabhaha means extremely rare. So this is the conclusion of the first topic in Mahaprabhu's teachings to Rupa Goswami, where he first of all mentions the position of the living entity. The living entity is everywhere all over the universe, in different forms of life, in different species, made of the different elements, the bodies. They are in every planet. The living entity is fundamentally the spiritual spark, the soul who lives within the body. These different bodies represent different states of consciousness, and the soul evolves into these different forms of life. Then Mahaprabhu talks about the different classification of the 84 lakh species or the 8.4 million species of life, and concludes his analysis by saying that the pure devotee of Krishna is very rare to find. Mahaprabhu also mentions how the devotee is supreme amongst all the categories like the karmi, the jnani, the yogi, and so on, because he is completely devoid of any selfish desire, being completely absorbed in only one ambition, that is to serve and please the Lord. And because he is completely dependent on Krishna, he is confident and desireless. This is the conclusion of the first topic. So next week we'll talk about the second topic, also a very, very important topic, the creeper of devotional service. Very practical guidelines are there for all of us in this topic. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Yes, mic please.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for your enlivening class, Prabhu.
Thank you.
My question is regarding the proportion of the human species. Some are Aryans and some are Mlechas. So, what proportion are Mlechas? What proportion are Aryans? And how does this change according to time, according to the yugas? And why is this change occurring? And how does the golden age of the descent of Lord Chaitanya affect this change of the proportion? What is Prabhupada's role in this, and what role, if any, do we have to play?
In the verse, Mahaprabhu uses the word alpatara. Alpatara means very, very, very small. He indicates that civilized human beings are very small in number amongst all the other sthalachara, living entities. So a very small proportion of all the animals moving on the land, of all the living entities moving on the land, are the human species. The word tara indicates something extreme. That means really small. So the proportion of human beings as compared to the living entities living on the land is extremely small. Although the human population we feel is very large, billions and so on, but compared to the other living entities on the land, it's very small. And then, when it comes to the human species, mostly, although percentages are not given, but the general descriptions are given that most of the human beings are uncivilized and not even actually speaking human. They are like animals because they don't believe in God, they don't want to follow sadachar or proper behavior, they don't believe in scripture, they don't believe in regulated life. So when we say they're animals, it could mean people who look very sophisticated and polished, who may be people in high places, famous, beautiful people, so to speak. They may all be animals from a scriptural point of view. If they don't accept the Lord, they don't accept scripture, they don't expect the Vedic standard of good behavior. So they're all in these different subcategories called the Mlechas, the Pulindas, the Shabaras, the Yavanas, and so many other subcategories. And a very small segment of that are the Vedanishtas, who have some kind of faith in the Vedic scripture, faith in God, and so on. So how this changes with time? Yes, certainly with the different yugas, they will change. We should keep in mind that Mahaprabhu is speaking at the beginning of Kali Yuga, 5,000 years into Kali Yuga, when the symptoms of Kali Yuga have come on really strong. So in Satya Yuga, of course, there is a predominance of virtue. People are dharmacharis there, naturally. That's the quality of the age. But as the ages move on, then gradually the principles of religion, of dharma, they all start deteriorating, degrading. And by the time Kali Yuga comes, and Kali Yuga comes in full force, then the number of those who don't follow the Vedic standards becomes higher and higher and higher. So we can perhaps experience it even in our own lifetime now. Imagine the time when you were, let's say, a very small child, say just start going to school, maybe 5, 10 years old, and consider now in these few years also, how much has changed. So yes, as Kali Yuga progresses, it goes on, but then, as you have rightly mentioned, there is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he changes the whole equation. Because with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there is the onset of the golden age, which is like a Satya Yuga in the middle of the Kali Yuga. And as the movement of Krishna consciousness, which is Mahaprabhu's movement, expands, as it definitely will, that is the verdict of the scriptures, the prophecy, then more and more of the people will start coming under his influence and in its fold. A day will come when Mahaprabhu's mercy will envelop all the living entities on this planet and everywhere. And Krishna consciousness will become the predominant consciousness of the people of this world. And at that time you will find that you will have many, many, many devotees of Krishna. Actually, even now we see this happening with Prabhupada, right? Before ISKCON came in, Krishna Bhakta was also very rare. But now just see, you have devotees in Venezuela, you have devotees in Japan, devotees in Nigeria devotees in every part of the world, from north, south, east, west. So, because Prabhupada is the ambassador of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this age, so he is, on behalf of Mahaprabhu, he has spread this movement everywhere. So our responsibility, that's your next point, is to push it forward to make sure the devotees are not so rare. We should go everywhere and try to make as many people devotees as possible, and we shouldn't forget those who have already become devotees. We should take care of them as well, so that they don't go back into the lap of Maya again. Hare Krishna. Thank you. So we'll stop here. It's time for prasadam. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Premanande.